How are the solas of the Lutheran Reformation God's gift to all Christians? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June is titled Grace, Faith, Scripture, Portrait of a Lutheran. It's published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040. You can read an excerpt and purchase Grace, Faith, Scripture at IssuesETC.org. Be sure to request the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June. Grace, Faith, Scripture, Portrait of a Lutheran.
Why do so much of the rest of the press not get it right? Well, because they're covering a different sport. They're heavy metal fans at the opera.
A lot of times we don't know what we believe or why we believe it, but I think I'd go even further. A lot of times we don't know how we've come to believe what we believe.
What abortion is saying is that my life can be redeemed, that my life can have a kind of resurrection or newness to it only by taking the life of somebody else.
God's saying, forgiven, justified, perfect in my sight. How are we not going to hear those and then say, really?
Lutheran professors at the University of Oklahoma love listening to Issues Etc. Boomer Sooner.
It is St. Paul, I believe, who reminds us of a proverb in 1 Corinthians. He says, remember, bad company ruins good morals or manners. And it's certainly true. We find here, as we're walking through the book of Proverbs, that the father, this godly father, this man who speaks wisdom to his son, warning him away from folly, also warns him away from not just folly, but fools too, or the personification of folly in this forbidden woman we've been talking about with Pastor Jonathan Fisk. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. live on this Wednesday afternoon, June the 19th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Pastor Jonathan Fisk continues our series on Proverbs. We'll talk about that forbidden woman and staying away from her, not just failing to listen to her, but staying away from her, even the door of her house. A little bit later, Terry Mattingly joins us to talk about a New York Times story about President Trump and Jerry Falwell Jr. Emily Gao is our guest next. She'll be talking about LGBT rights, the Equality Act, and SOGI laws. And then Rebecca Curtis will come alongside. We'll talk about Hollywood's legal battle against content filtering. If you're one of those parents that likes the filtering services that allow you to watch those movies you would otherwise not allow your kids to watch, well, Hollywood is not happy with them. It's trying to bankrupt them. We'll talk about that at the end of the program. Feel free to join us with questions or comments. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. You can send us a tweet at @issuesetc. And the Issues Etc. listener comment line, 618-223-8382. Joining us for our series on Proverbs to talk about the forbidden woman yet again, Pastor Jonathan Fisk, administrative pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Rockford, Illinois, author of the books Broken and Echo. Jonathan, welcome back.
Thank you, Todd. Good to be here.
Up to this point, the father's advice to his son has largely been concerning what the son listens to, as opposed to his father's wisdom. But this time, with respect to this forbidden woman, you'll need to reintroduce her. The father says, not only don't listen to what she says, but stay away from her. Why?
First, to just reintroduce the forbidden woman, as you suggest, that this is an image which the father will be using to define all evil, all temptation, all struggle, all foolishness, mainly foolishness, but summarizing all those things within the book. And the picture of that image is that of a prostitute or a harlot. And this will contrast with the image of wisdom, goodness, virtue, beauty, which will be the image of a wife, a good wife, an amazing and marvelous woman. So the father, as he's trying to teach his son to abstain from those things in life, picks adultery, less adultery, because it will also harm you, but it also provides a very tactile picture of that reality. And in this way, even this part, this movement that you suggest or notice here is very useful for that. So it's one thing to hear the voice of someone in the city square, or to, today it would be on the internet, right? Or to hear someone calling in the streets, to hear a radio show, that kind of thing. It's another thing to find the place where that person really lives and does what they do. Maybe I could compare this a little bit to, this might not be a completely fair analogy, but a little bit to if you hear someone who is a national representative for an organization such as perhaps Planned Parenthood that provides abortions, and you listen to their words, whether you're a Christian or not, their influence on you will be less than if you walk into their offices and then walk into their places of procedure. Their influence there will be more. Or recently, I've been counseling a couple who are preparing for marriage, and one of the things I've told them in talking about the divorce industrial complex and how much it runs marriage situations in the country today, I told them, never visit a divorce lawyer, because the moment you do, it's over. You don't want to go there. The influence will be too great. They will know how to sell you this thing. And that proximity effect of ideas, but not just ideas, of influence is at play here. It also reminds me, though, and I don't think this is worth missing, of something that happens early in the book of Psalms, where the psalmist in Psalm chapter 1 talks about the man who fears the Lord, all the good things that will come to him, how he's like a tree planted by streams of water. And then he talks about what he doesn't do, that he does not walk in the way of the wicked, or stand in the place of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. And you can hear emotion there from walking beside somebody who you probably shouldn't like listen to too carefully, to eventually they get you in a conversation and you're standing still and in a long dated, protracted conversation with them. And then eventually you're sitting down, just one of them, doing what they do. And that movement or motion toward a more deep commitment is very much what the father now is moving toward with his son, which is that, you know, if you hear her voice in the street, run away. But if you don't, and you let her entice you or pull you somewhere else, what you're going to find, well, we're going to describe it. Here's what you will find. If you are so foolish as to not heed my voice, heed her voice instead, you won't just hear something or be suggested something. You will then do something. And that doing will be in a place that ultimately is, well, it's death ultimately, to give it all away.
So he starts out by again saying, listen to me, do not depart from the words of my mouth. Where else are we hearing this again, this, as you call it, the father's refrain?
Well, I keep looking for new ways to make his refrain interesting, because it, you know, it always starts off this way. He keeps saying, my son, listen to me, and don't let my words depart from your mouth. And after a while, it's like, well, okay, well, I've said this already. Why are we hearing this again? And we can go back to that about why we need repetition, catechism, that kind of thing. But it is interesting also how much the faithful call of God through his prophets in the scriptures often is driven by a call to listen or a call to hear. And so I just did a little looking for some verses I knew really connected to that idea, and some of them will probably sound familiar. So in Deuteronomy chapter 6, Moses says, hear, O Israel, and be careful to do them. He's talking about the commandments which are going to follow. That it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you. And he says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way. And when you lie down and when you rise, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be frontless between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and your gates. Now, that's a beautiful text with a lot that could be kind of pulled out of it. But the part I want to focus on is just that before he says this beautiful thing, do this, there's the call to hear, to slow down, pay attention, absorb, as the old prayer in church goes, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest. But the read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest come after we pray that we might hear, read, mark, learn, etc. So that's one example. Moses there picking up on this hearing. Peter on the day of Pentecost does the same thing, right? So after all the crazy happens, they're driven in the street, they got the fire on their heads or whatever, however you want to imagine that. And the people come together and they ask, what's going on? Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, men of Judea, and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. So again, you have this call to hear. When God wants us to know something that's super important, he asks us to hear it first. He puts emphasis on it. Jesus does this as well. He does it with the truly, truly I say to you, but he also does it with the phrase that I know you've heard, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And it is interesting also that in Matthew chapter 13, in describing the unbelief of those who would not believe in him, well, it's kind of redundant, but you know what I mean, he uses hearing again to describe what their real problem is. Their problem of unbelief is connected to their problem of not hearing. He quotes Isaiah with a prophecy about the rejection of the Christ, and it says, you will indeed hear, but never understand. And you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear. And their eyes have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart in turn, and I would heal them. And it's pretty sad what he says there. It's kind of terrifying, really. But he also does turn to his disciples and says, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. So just to open up, I want to have us remember that this call of the Father, this refrain to his Son to hear, is not just unique to Proverbs. It is what God says throughout the Scriptures. You start looking for it, you'll find it a lot. It is, well, faith comes by hearing, right? And hearing by the Word of God. And so the first thing he says is, listen up, open your ears.
This is where he gets to kind of the meat of his advice. Keep your way far from her. Do not go near the door of her house.
Right. So what we were talking about earlier about proximity, right? Your proximity to evil, the weakness of the human flesh, even when we have the Spirit, which is working for us on our behalf. And we call this temptation, but I don't know that temptation always captures the emotional or the deceptive drive that we experience on a daily basis. We think of temptation as like a really clear thing, you know, like some kid, he's being said, let's go steal something. And he has to like make a decision. There's the two angels talking to him on his shoulders, all this. I don't know that it's always, we're that aware of it. I've read a book recently called Influence. This is The Power of Persuasion and how multimedia and other salesmanship tactics over the last 100 years have really made a science out of convincing us to do things without us ever really knowing or being convinced. And it's terrifying to hear the tactics and what is click, whir, response. Kind of like you turn on a switch and it all goes. And there are certain things you can do to humans that 97% of us just will do what it says if the right set of things are put in order. And for that reason, when you apply that to things like temptation, to understand that we're not as powerful as we think we are, we don't have as much self-control as we want to think we do. Now, obviously, you pray for it and you desire to have it when you're in that situation. But what the Father's saying is, don't get in the situation, right? Be wise enough to see where your steps are going. Know where the path you're on is going to lead and stop before you get to the end of it. And so here we do see the path image, the two roads or the two ways coming back. We've talked about this already earlier in the series. The way of righteousness, the way of sin, the way of wisdom, the way of foolishness. And now the way of foolishness has a destination, right? So this way has come somewhere. And where it has gone is to the house of the harlot. And the house of the harlot itself is coming back. We're not done with that yet. We just got to the door. He doesn't even say, don't go inside the house. He says, don't even go near the door, right? Don't get anywhere close to this thing. Now, Jesus says some similar things about the two roads in Matthew chapter 7, and these will be very familiar words for most people, I think, that you should enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. But the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. And then he goes on to say, beware of false prophets, because, well, what are the two roads really about but false teachings? And this gets us back to what you hear, right? What you listen to, what you absorb and inwardly digest. So Jesus picks up on this and effectively says the same thing that the Father's saying in the Sermon on the Mount. There's these two roads. Do not go on the one that's easy. And then think again of the harlot as being the easy way. And put aside for a moment your wisdom that you might have. And imagine yourself, you are a 17 or 25-year-old man with no actual virtue training, never really been taught the meaning of the Ten Commandments, never really been taught the gospel of Jesus, so there's no regeneration in his heart. And imagine him in a situation where he finds himself inside the house of a harlot. And she's beautiful. Well, that's the grand danger right there. That's the threat. That's the wide, easy way. And so the Father's saying to his Son, again, well, you have faith, right? So now make the decision not to end up in that place. And of course, Jesus later will say in John, I am the gate. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. So Jesus even picks up on later then, you don't want the door of the harlot. You don't want the door to go into Jesus. And you certainly probably don't have Jesus knocking on the door of your heart either. That's a whole misnomer. But Jesus is the door that you're going to go through. That's where you want to be, is on the path which enters into the flesh and blood of Christ, which is the grave, right? And your baptism and the cross. And then no longer just the grave, but the resurrection, which Jesus attained for you, and the resurrection of the body that you will experience as the door to eternal life on the last day. Jesus is that. And so you can also hear the Father's wisdom from of old echoing forward into Jesus' own words about the gospel, who he is, what he's done, what he's coming again to do.
We'll be talking about what Pastor Fisk calls the perils of adulterous proximities on the other side of the break. He is pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Rockford, Illinois, author of the books Broken and Echo. It's our series on Proverbs. Stay tuned. How are the solas of the Lutheran Reformation God's gift to all Christians? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June is titled Grace, Faith, Scripture, Portrait of a Lutheran. It's published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040. You can read an excerpt and purchase Grace, Faith, Scripture at issuesetc.org. Be sure to request the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June. Grace, Faith, Scripture, Portrait of a Lutheran.
Our cities are some of the greatest mission fields on the planet, but the footprint of the church is shrinking. We dare not shrink from our cities. Christ is needed now in our urban areas. From chaos, turmoil, decay, death, and destruction, Jesus brings peace, hope, resurrection, eternal life, and rebuilding. And you can help by being a hero for the city. Find out how at lcms.org/citymission or on Facebook at LCMS City Mission. Every city needs a hero. Capes and helmets not required.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
Many Lutheran pastors outside of the U.S. receive little or no seminary education. Luther Academy provides theological triage through conferences, books, and journals. Help support Luther Academy by making a tax-deductible donation at lutheracademy.com or call 260-452-2211. Serving Lutheran pastors to the ends of the earth, Luther Academy. 260-452-2211 or lutheracademy.com.
Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead.
Morning Chapel from Cramer Chapel.
And that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations.
Live weekday mornings at 8:30 Central, 9:30 Eastern, 7:30 Mountain, and 6:30 Pacific at issuesetc.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about that forbidden woman in the book of Proverbs in our series on the book of Proverbs. Our guest is Pastor Jonathan Fisk, author of the books Broken and Echo. You can find his videos, podcasts, and productions at revfisk.com. So what do you mean, Jonathan, by the perils of adulterous proximities?
So again, this is the same idea, but it's going to end up going further. So we talked about proximity, and maybe that's a difficult word. I love the word. It just sounds beautiful and wonderfully describes what it attempts to describe. You could also just say being near to something, but that sounds very vanilla. And proximity is, again, how near you are, how close you are to a thing. And I love the word, particularly when it is applied to the idea of holiness and who God is. So we see in the Old Testament that to be near to God is to be holy, and to be far from God is to be profane. Or, wicked. to be unclean. And God wants mankind to be near him and holy. He wants all his creation to be near him and holy. But in our profaning of ourselves, we have thereby removed ourselves from the presence of God. And or he has hidden himself from us, lest in his holiness, which is fully and perfectly good, he break out in fire and destroy us all. And he really desires to save us. You see this then when, say, the children of Israel are camped out around Mount Sinai. And the Lord says, don't let in a goat touch the mountain. It'll die. Right? It's holy because I'm here. That idea of proximity, of closeness to God, it's good news for us in Jesus Christ. That as God came near to us in our flesh, took our sins, died, and rose again, now proximity to God is not merely a consuming fire, but is also a purifying, well, fire, I guess you could say, is a lavish washing of regeneration, to say it differently. And that proximity is yours both in baptism and in the Lord's Supper, where Jesus, who is man and God, actually comes near to you directly, right? An absolute proximity, that he enters you and makes you holy. So it's a very good thing as an idea. But then when it comes to evil, it creates the same kind of problem. And we've already warned against the influence and danger which evil can have over you as an individual or as a group when you're out in places you ought not to be. Imagine, again, sheep out in the midst of wolves. That is the image the Bible uses. Recently, I was in a conversation with a member of mine who talked about how she entertains Jehovah's Witnesses when they come in order to hopefully convert them. And I asked her not to. I said, please don't. And we went back and forth a little bit on it, and I won't talk about that conversation per se, but my reasoning for that is that they are highly trained to manipulate conversations and lead you astray, and that's why they're at your door. They're not there to be converted, and the reason they come with two instead of just by themselves is because they know that they can keep each other from being led astray by you. But if you think you're strong enough to overcome that, that's like a sheep saying, well, I can fight the wolves if I have to. I can maybe help the wolves. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't speak to Jehovah's Witnesses ever or find ways to preach the gospel or law and gospel to those who are unbelievers, but I am saying that it is not wise to go out as sheep amidst wolves on purpose. It would be like unto a young man entering a prostitute's house and thinking, I'll just look for a little while. Not going to happen. You're going to be overcome. And that then will lead to something. So that's the proximity. That's the danger. Now we have the peril that will result from the danger. And that's what the remainder of the text has. It is, maybe you could say, the fruit of not hearing the word of God. Or, again, to emphasize this, it is the fruit of adulterous thought. The fruit that evil thoughts or misguided thoughts or indirect thoughts would drive you toward. Or I like C.S. Lewis's example, again, of being bent. He describes, I believe this is from his Space trilogy, he describes the universe as being made straight, and he doesn't mean like the way that would be used in marriage polemics today at all. He just means, you know, like a ruler line you would draw on a triangle so you could do your math and have it be right. But then the angels come, and C.S. Lewis, his main character, notices that they look bent to him. The good angels look bent to him. But then he realizes that they're not bent, he is. And what he's thought is straight this whole time is actually crooked, and the angels are straight. So the bentness of our thoughts has a fruit to it, has a result. You don't get the sides of the triangle to add up the way they're supposed to so you can figure things out. Instead, you have an oblong weird shape that ultimately is collapsing. Now, what the Father's going to tell us here to his Son is not about triangles and angel stories, but about what actually happens in life when you follow the forbidden woman's voice to her home. So verse 9 and 10 and 11 read, lest you give your honor to others, right? This is the result, that you would give your honor to others and your years to the merciless, lest strangers take their fill of your strength, and your labors go to the house of a foreigner. And at the end of your life, you groan when your flesh and your body are consumed. Now, there's a number of directions we could go, but immediately I'm caught in the modern resistance against the dogma of hell, the dogma of eternal perdition and punishment. And while this section here certainly doesn't say hell, it does ring of it. It brings forth a future of absolute and utter destruction and hopelessness. And of course, Jesus will talk about the fire that does not go out and the worm that does not die, from which we do take our dogmas about perdition and the final resting place of the devil and all his angels for eternity, which would then include the unbeliever who doesn't want to be saved, but would rather be with the devil and all his angels. And you've heard it said, you know, all the parties will be in hell. Well, you'll find out if that's really what you want to do. So that reality is in this text and behind this text. But it also, we talked way back at the start of Proverbs about, I think it was three different kinds of wisdom. And one of them was that there's a worldly wisdom, which is bad. There's a worldly wisdom, which is good. And there's godly wisdom, which is Jesus. And the worldly wisdom that is bad is often what we're being warned against by Solomon. And the worldly wisdom, which is good, is what we're being pushed toward. And in this way, what we see here is not only about eternal life, but about how life goes on earth when you give your mind to foolishness, which again, adulterous thought and foolishness begins with unbelief or is tied to unbelief, but that's not all that it is. And when you let folly or thoughtlessness or the inability to repent, the inability to find a mistake and fix it, dominate you, the result is going to be these things. And he lists, I mean, there's a couple here within this list. The things you're going to lose honor. You're going to lose years. You're going to lose strength. You're going to lose labors. And you're going to lose your flesh and your body at the end of the day. Now, you can tie these things to a number of other ideas we might pull from the Ten Commandments. So honor is closely tied to the Eighth Commandment and your name and the value of a good name. And your labor is closely tied to the Fifth Commandment and using your hands to benefit your neighbor and those beyond you, the goodness of work. And you have the length of life, not really tied to a commandment so much, although I guess it is if I think about it, because the fourth commandment does say, honor your father and your mother that it may go well with you and you may live long in the land. So there is that. But even before we get to death at the very end of this, the shortening of life or the decreasing of the value of the life that you live is built into this. And that's maybe tied as well to the strength idea. What good is a life that cannot be lived? And granted, in a fallen age, there are all sorts of us battling all kinds of weaknesses. And our Lord tells us, my power is made perfect in weakness. So we know that weakness is also part of our understanding of grace. But within the realm of what you can do something about, why would you choose to be weak? Why would you choose to be incompetent or incapable? And what, again, the Father is saying is that by going to visit the forbidden woman, by letting yourself have adulterous thought, which is both faithless and then unable to learn, that's what you're doing. You're cutting off your own legs.
Let's take a break, and when we come back, we'll pick up right there with some of those verses that relate to the perils of proximity. Pastor Jonathan Fisk is our guest. It's our series on the book of Proverbs. We're talking about the forbidden woman. Voting takes place June 22nd through the 25th for President of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. If you're a registered voter for the 2019 LCMS presidential election, please vote to re-elect Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Matt Harrison. If you're not a voter, encourage your pastor and your congregation's lay voter to vote for President Harrison. Official ballots have been mailed to all registered voters. Remember to vote June 22nd through the 25th.
Emmanuel Press is a Lutheran-owned business in Fort Wayne, Indiana, in operation since 2004. That's 15 years of publishing liturgical and devotional books, 15 years of collaborating with Lutheran authors, artists, and translators. Thanks to our loyal customers and Issues Etc., we look forward to many more years of confessing and teaching the Christian faith. visit us online at emmanuelpress.us, emmanuelpress.us.
An average of 20 military veterans kill themselves every day. Project Operation Barnabas is a network of LCMS congregations who reach out to veterans and their congregations and their communities with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Operation Barnabas is a program of LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. Find out more at lcms.org/armed forces. Serving those who serve. LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. lcms.org/armed forces.
If you're at all interested in the future of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, you won't want to miss the June issue of The Lutheran Witness. This special issue of the magazine offers a wealth of information on the upcoming LCMS National Convention, including convention overtures, the national offering, and interviews with the three men nominated to serve as Synod President. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe today. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective.
Truth-centered mission outreach. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Our Savior Lutheran, Whitefish Bay, Wisconsin. St. John Lutheran, San Benito, Texas. Shepherd of the Hills Lutheran, Snohomish, Washington. Redeemer Lutheran, Gresham, Oregon. Bethlehem Lutheran, Fairborn, Ohio. St. John Lutheran, Springfield, Pennsylvania. Zion Lutheran, St. Labore, Nebraska. Our Savior Lutheran, Grand Rapids, Michigan. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Sherman, Illinois. Christ Lutheran, Noblesville, Indiana. Calvary Lutheran, Ray, Colorado. And Trinity Lutheran, Savannah, Georgia. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your church on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. It's our series on the Book of Proverbs with Pastor Jonathan Fisk. We're discussing the forbidden woman. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Pastor Fisk is author of the books Broken and Echo, both of which you can find right there at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. You can also call Concordia Publishing House if you like what you hear from Pastor Fisk here on the program as regularly as we have him on. You'll love his books. Their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, and ask for Broken and Echo from Pastor Jonathan Fisk. So pick up where you left off there, Jonathan, with you were kind of tying together some other passages of Scripture into this notion of warning against the peril of proximity.
Right. So as you get close to or live according to foolishness and folly, likened to visiting a harlot, the things that will be taken from you are honor, years, strength, labors, and your flesh and body, which if you think about what adultery with a prostitute can do to you, these things actually are all things that could be done to you. But it's bigger than that. It's also what a sinful life and a foolish life will do to you. And it reminds me of other passages of Scripture that really drive some of these same points home. One is Psalm 90, where we pray to the Lord, teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. So we ask the Lord, not just for long days, but that we would understand how many days we have and use them in a beneficial way. And then at the end of that, near the end of that same psalm, there's this amazing prayer. I love this prayer. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. So the prayer that our labors would not pass away, but that what we would give our hands to do would be of value, not necessarily eternally, although in paradise, I think so, but in the present, that they would not be things that are the straw which shall be burned up in the fires of the judgment day. So there you have both a request for wisdom and an understanding of the limit of our days and a desire for our labors to be of value. You also have Proverbs 22:1 that says, a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, and favor is better than silver or gold. And I'm pretty sure Luther talks about this in the Large Catechism, that there is nothing more valuable than a good name. And once you lose it, that's a great danger to you. It's worse than just about anything else. If you are a person with a very famous name, think Oprah or think Trump, and you lost all your money and you lost all your possessions and you lost your wife, and even if your body wasn't working as well as it could be, but you still had your name, you could make money just on your name. A good name is hard to find, hard to earn, hard to keep. And so to give it up by adulterous thought, foolish thought, is a great risk. Ecclesiastes then says, right, a good name is better than precious ointment. And it does say the day of death better than the day of birth. That's a little tough one. Probably has to do with the resurrection ultimately. And then we have this idea of the fire, and it's really the consuming. Back in the text we were looking at, it talks about how your flesh and your body are consumed by the adulterous woman and her house. And the word consuming in the Bible is a wrath, anger word. If you just do a simple ESV English search, you're going to see almost everywhere that word shows up, it is either God devouring things with fire, or in other occasions, somebody else devouring things. But the majority of them are God doing it. And that's just important to know too, that the consuming of you, body and soul, in this prostitute's house is ultimately the wrath of God against you. Not her, it's against you for rejecting, not hearing his words. And you remember James' warning in chapter 3 where he says, the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness, and is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. So here I have a warning for your ears so much as your words. But all the same, it is about words, it is about meaning, it is about truth. And James connects the consumption of fire to, well, the peril of adulterous thought. So the rest of our text, with limited time, it goes on and it says in verse 12, and you will say, this is really talking about after you've come to this point where you're on your deathbed and your strength is gone and your name is gone, you're going to talk like this. This is what you'll say. How I hated discipline, and my heart despised reproof. I did not listen to the voice of my teachers or incline my ear to my instructors. I'm at the brink of utter ruin in the assembled congregation. Now, there is a confession, a repentance of sorts, a remorse maybe, saying, I did not like to be discipled. I did not like to learn. I did not like to be brought into a better, a more straight way. I closed my ears to those who would give me that straight way, and now I've come to utter ruin. But we don't want to confuse this end with, say, repentance or a real understanding of what one has done. This is rather an utter, bleak, and dark despair, a complete and total hopelessness. 2 Corinthians 7 talks about the difference between two different types of grief, or really two different types of repentance or remorse. In chapter 7, verse 9, it says, as it is, I rejoice, this is Paul talking to them, not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. For you felt a godly grief, so that you suffered no loss through us. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. Yeah. And with that then, regret. And you hear the regret in the voice of the one who entered into the house and followed the adulterous path, the regret of not being able to go back and, well, fix it, to undo what has been done. There's a beautiful image of this, it's terrifying too, I suppose, in the book of Revelation, when Babylon is cast down and an angel calls out, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling place for demons and a haunt for jackals because the nations have drunk the wine and the passion of her sexual immorality. Notice the connection to the harlot and adultery there that shows up. And the kings of the earth have committed immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have grown rich from the power of her luxury. And he says, you know, come out of her, my people. Get away from her, my people. She glorified herself in luxury. She gave herself like a measure and said, I sit as queen. I shall never mourn. Now, that's the call that the harlot has from her house. And then it says, for these reasons, plagues will come upon her in a single day, death and mourning and famine. And the reason we're here is to hear what it says next. In verse 9, the kings of the earth who had committed sexual immorality and lived in luxury with her will weep and wail when they see the smoke of her burning. They will stand far off in fear of her torment and say, alas, alas, you great city. The merchants of the wares who gained wealth from her will stand far off in fear of her torment, weeping and mourning aloud, alas, alas, for the great city In a single hour, all has been laid to waste. And they stood far off and cried as they saw the smoke of her burning. Unbelief, when it comes to its end, does not get turned around. It ends up in such a dark place that rather than rejoice at the fall of the harlot, who is the devil in the case of Revelation, everyone's crying that the devil's gone. Oh no, what will we do now? But the Christians and the heavenly hosts, they're not doing that. They're rejoicing. They're singing, Alleluia, Alleluia, the smoke of her fire goes up forever and ever. They're glad to see the tyrant fall, wormwood cast out of heaven and into the abyss. And this then is what we want to keep in mind as we remember these two different paths, these two different ways, wisdom and folly, how influential they are upon us, like unto the wiles of a woman, good or bad. And so learn to at least hear when Jesus says, you know, listen, open your ears. Don't hate discipline. Make disciples of all nations. Don't go to the path of ruin in the assembled congregation, but come into the assembly and congregating, which is the holy Christian church, in which, again, that proximity to Jesus himself is placed upon your tongue, so that bound with him eternally and immortally, his holiness brings you out of the grave on the last day, for he is wisdom, and he is the path of life. Now, there's much more that could be said, but I think we're out of time for today.
Pastor Jonathan Fisk is administrative pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Rockford, Illinois. He is author of the books Broken and Echo. Jonathan, thank you very much for being our guest.
My pleasure, Todd. Thank you.
After the break, Terry Mattingly joins us, author of the weekly On Religion column for the Universal Syndicate. We'll be talking about a New York Times story, a doozy of a story, in fact, about President Trump and Jerry Falwell Jr. Stay tuned.
For a foreign language program that will revolutionize your students' vocabulary knowledge and their understanding of grammar? How about a program that teaches critical thinking skills, too? Look no further than Memoria Press's Latin curriculum. Students of all ages can use these Latin study programs. Give your students the gift of Latin today. To order, visit memoriapress.com and save $5 on your next order by using the coupon code LPR9. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
More topics, more guests, more Jesus. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The church's music from the second century.
Shepherd of tender youth, guiding in love and truth.
The sixth century. The 12th century. The 16th century. The 21st century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.